is my prayer for us this morning as we lean into the Word together, is that you would give us such a strong, encouraging sense of how you have changed us and how your story being lived through us can change someone else. God, give us eyes to see you in the Word this morning and ears to hear you as it's spoken, and a heart for everything you have for us. We do love you, Jesus. We honor and we worship you. Amen. 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 So we've been in this series for a few weeks about this business of gathering. And the point of the series is to give you tools to gather people, because this is your church and your faith, and so it is your ride, right? Thank you. Right? It's your ride. And so how are you participating in the work of gathering? We can give you the tools, but how are you using those tools? How are you participating in the work of gathering? We've been using this verse as a rallying point. Whoever does not gather with me scatters. And that's sort of an amazing verse. Actually, it's situated in Luke chapter 11 with spiritual warfare in front of it and spiritual warfare behind it. So I, you know, don't have to be the brightest bulb to get it that gathering will come with some spiritual warfare. Amen. I particularly like what happens at the end of this verse. Jesus makes it really clear. Like, he says, whoever is not with me is against me. And whoever does not gather with me scatters. So he's not just saying, he's not pulling any punches here. He's telling you, if you're not for me, if you are not leaning in, if you're not gathering with me, you're basically working against the kingdom. And then he says, here's what will happen to people. He gives this little story. He says, when an impure spirit comes out of a person, like you get saved and the spirit, the impure spirits come out of you, that spirit's going to go looking for a place to land besides you. And when they don't find another place, they'll come back to you. And if you've not filled that space where they used to be with the Spirit of Jesus, they're going to move in with seven friends. So it isn't just about getting rid of the habits you used to have. It's about getting a new set of habits. And that's exactly what we're after in this series called Gather. We're telling you, here's a new set of habits that we want you to get as passionate about as the old habits you had, which did nothing but tear your soul down. We want you to get passionate about listening to people. We want you to get passionate about reading the Bible. We want you to get passionate about sharing your story. We want you to get your heart broken for the people that God plumps right in front of you so that you can see in them an opportunity for kingdom growth. Because the spirit that came out of you, you don't want it to land in them either. Amen? Amen. So it's a powerful little passage right here that surrounds this verse, whoever does not gather with me scatters. It's a responsibility passage. So when Jesus says, he who does not gather with me scatters, he's talking about gathering as a spiritual work and as a participation in the spiritual battle. It's an active participation in the process. It's not a sideline activity. He's saying if you're not part of the solution, then you're part of the problem. So I want to talk to you today about one of the habits that I believe is an excellent way to gather people, and that's just using something that's already inside of you, using your story. If you have a story of how God has saved you from something, any story, God, a story of healing, a story of salvation, a story of deliverance, of whatever, if you have a story like that in your life, God wants to use that story as a tool to gather other people. So here's the coolest thing. The word testimony in the Bible actually means to witness. We kind of get that one. It means I'm going to tell you something I've seen. To return, I'm going to go back to something that's happened in my life before, to a memory, to a time, to a place. But to do it, it also means do it again. Isn't that the best? So when you tell your story, On the horizontal plane, what you're really saying on the vertical plane is, do it again, Lord. Do it again. I want you to turn to your neighbor right now and say, do it again. Do it again. I want to see Jesus do again what he did in Heather's life. I want to see Jesus do again what he's doing right now in Dylan's life. I want to see Jesus do again what he did in my life. And the way I do that, the Bible tells me by the very definition of the word is to tell my story. So, and it can also mean something like warning. Sometimes when the word test, the Greek or Hebrew word for testimony is, it can also mean something like warning. So you take all of that together, and it's very much at the heart of that passage where Jesus says, he who does not gather with me scatters. He's saying, I want to do this miracle again in your life, but if you don't use your story, if you don't, if you keep your light under a bushel, what will happen, I'm warning you now, is that the spirits will come back on you worse than what you had in the beginning. So there's a warning that if you're not participating in the light, you're participating in the darkness. So our stories become a warning to those resisting the power of God, but also to ourselves. So let me say this again. The reason, maybe I haven't said it yet, but let me say it. The reason the testimony is so central to the Christian life is that our stories actually have power to create an atmosphere for transformation. Our stories actually have the power to create an atmosphere where miracles happen. Do you believe that about your story? Can you imagine what it's like for me when somebody says to me, I don't really have a story? It's like, what? Then you have not met Jesus. Because if you've met Jesus, even if you met him when you were in utero, you have a story. You have a story of how you didn't have to get drugged through the mud and get arrested 5 times and get addicted and get clean. You have a story of Jesus' staying power. So I've shared this before, just as an example of how the story, the very story of one person's deliverance, can create a miracle in somebody else's life. And I want to share it to you, with you now, just as an encouragement. That years and years ago, when I was first learning the art of healing prayer, I would practice it together with my friend Angel Davis, who is a psychotherapist, Christian psychotherapist in Athens, Georgia. She and I would get in a room together, and we'd watch the videos on how to do healing prayer. And then, I mean, we literally did it this way. We wanted to learn, and so we would watch the videos, and then we would practice on each other. We figure if we screwed up, it would just keep it between the two of us. So we would pray for each other, and we'd practice healing prayer on each other. And we got together regularly to do this, to learn and to practice, to learn and to practice. We figured we're going to lean into this. And one day we came together, and I was in kind of a rough place that day. And Angel's turn to pray for me that day, and I told her I was in a rough place with my supervisor, and I was angry, and I couldn't figure out the source of the anger. And so we go into this place of healing prayer, and out of nowhere, out of a distant childhood memory surfaces. And God creates a line between that memory that seemed to have nothing to do with my current anger and my current anger and says, that's the root right there. That's where it started. It started with something that doesn't seem to you to be a straight line, but in the spiritual realm it is. And I broke down crying, and I received this healing flow. All that's the only way I know to explain it. I mean, cried. Experienced this healing. When I came out of that prayer time, I was different. Like, you could not make me angry with my supervisor after that. Still can't to this day. And it's such a breakthrough. Well, right after that session, I had a lunch appointment. So I'm, you know, floating 5 feet off the air going to this lunch appointment, and I'm in line with the person I'm supposed to have lunch with. And I'm, you know, I'm sort of glowing, so I've got a bad case of the can't help it. And I tell this person, look at what just happened to me. I can't believe what just happened to me. I just go on. I was just healing, and this anger is released, and I'm a whole different person. And she grabs me in the line in this place and says, I need that right now. And I'm thinking to myself, well, okay, when I learn how to do it, I'll come back and we'll talk about this. And she says, no, I need it now. So we leave the restaurant, go back to the church. I'm thinking the whole time, Jesus, you had better show up. Jesus, you had better show up. And we go into the chapel of this church I'm serving, and we sit down together, and I'm just, you know, I'm like, I'm clueless. I got no idea what I'm doing. Thank God Jesus knows what he's doing. And so I kind of do the textbook thing and tell her how it works, and we start praying, and we're sitting there for a few minutes, and there's nothing happening, and I'm thinking, oh, man, it doesn't work for me like it worked for Angel. It's not going to happen. And we're sitting there, and what seems like an eternity to me, it's probably 30 seconds, but seemed like an eternity. And finally I say, so are you hearing anything? And she looks up from her prayer, and she says, now I know the power that raised Lazarus from the dead. And I'm like, what? Really? Tell me. What happened? It seemed quiet to me, and I don't think I got that, but what happened? And she started talking about the same thing, how this memory came up, how she saw God point to it and say, that's the source of your angst right there. And your relationship with your mother for the last 30 years is directly related. And your relationship with your husband, and your relationship with your children. And she saw it all unfold from a kingdom down perspective. And she just, freedom. The next day she called me, freedom. The next week, freedom. I kept up with her for years after that, just for this point, to make sure it had stuck, and it stuck. It was a healing. And it all started with a story. Stories are powerful tools in the hands of God. Think about this a minute. When God delivered the people of Egypt, the people of Israel out of Egypt, he brought them up out of slavery. Do you remember how it happened? You remember, like, there were all these plagues that didn't work, and then there was this last final plague. It was the Spirit of God was going to pass through Egypt and kill all the firstborn Egyptian children, but he would save all the Israelite children if there was blood marked on the door. I want you to remember that in a few minutes, because we're going to come back to it in Revelation, where he talks about blood and testimony. It's so powerful. So he saves all the children. He passes over the homes of all the children who have blood marked on the door, who are Israelite. So they get out. That's the straw that breaks the camel's back. The Pharaoh breaks. He says, y'all leave, please, take everything with you. Just get out of here. So they're out in the desert. What's the first thing he institutes with the Israelites? Passover. He tells them, I want you every year to sit down and remember the story together. And so even today in a Jewish home, when they have Passover, they have the youngest person in the family stand up and say, what makes this night different from all other nights? So the elders in the room can tell them the story. The story has power. When they got to the promised land and they finally got out of the desert, finally got out of their tents, got to build permanent homes in the land that God had promised them, and they're in their homes, what did God institute? The Festival of Booths. He told them, I want every year for 7 days, I want you to get out of your house, your permanent house, go make a tent for yourself. Put the tent on your roof if you have to, or in your front yard. Just can't be in your house, because every year I want you to remember the story of how your ancestors walked for 40 years through the desert to get to this place, so you don't take advantage of the home you have here in this place. So you don't take it lightly. You don't take it for granted. God uses the story. Here's what I believe happens in the story. I believe it reveals the heart of God for us, the redemptive, promise-keeping heart of God. And I believe that when the heart of God is revealed, when we encounter God's heart for people, miracles happen. Think about that season when Jesus was preparing his followers for his eventual departure from earth. They're at the Last Supper, the Passover meal. I don't think that's a coincidence. And Jesus is about to interpret the story and tell them how, or he's about to reinterpret that story and tell them how to remember him. And Judas has already been exposed as a traitor, and Jesus has told them he's going to die, and it's all looking like it's about to unravel. And then Philip says, "Lord, if you just show us the Father, that will be enough for us." And Jesus says, "Don't you know me, Philip? Even after I've been among you for such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father." So how can you say, "Show us the Father"? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I say to you, the words I say to you, I don't say on my own authority. Remember, it's the Father living in me who is doing this, who is doing his work. Who is doing his work. So I hear two things in this. First, when we encounter Jesus, we encounter the heart of the Father. When we're saved by Jesus, we are touched by the heart of the Father. So when we talk about the saving work of Jesus to our own people, we are exposing the heart of the Father to people. When we talk about our story, when we tell our story, we are exposing the heart of the Father. And second, Jesus himself says here that even if we can't comprehend the heart of the Father, we ought to at least appreciate the work of God that is happening through Jesus. So in other words, even if a person cannot directly appreciate the heart of the Father, they ought to be able to look at your life. It's almost like saying, "I can't look directly at the sun, but I know the sun is shining when I see the shadows." I may not be able to look directly at the heart of the Father, but I see the heart of the Father when I see your life being lived out in honor of him. Do you remember the story that inspired Amazing Grace, the guy who healed by Jesus? And it's in John chapter 9. He says that, you know, this guy is healed and he was blind, now he gets healed, and the people, the Pharisees, they're aggravated by him, and they very aggravated by his healing, and so they bring him in, and they bring his parents in, and they're trying to find the person who can tell them what really happened. Surely it can't be the power of Jesus. So it's verse 24, they summon this guy a second time who's been blind, and he says this is such a powerful. They are exposing a truth, even though they are living in deception. They say, "Give glory to God by telling the truth." If you're going to boil the whole thing down to one directive, give glory to God by telling your story. But they're deluded. They don't see Jesus in this. We know this man is a sinner. He says, whether he's a sinner or not, this is the blind guy, I don't know. All I know is this. And then he just tells the story. "I was blind, but now I see." That's just as simple as a story can get. And then they ask him, "But what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" And I just love his boldness here. He said, "I've told you already. You didn't listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you hear it? Do it again. Do it again." "Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples?" Those are great questions. Do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples? Basically, they show us what followers of Jesus do. Those two questions keep telling the story, and the storytelling reveals people as followers. The work of testimony giving, that is the work of people who follow Jesus. People who hear it again are likely to become his followers because stories have the power to create the conditions for a miracle. Never disparage the power of your story. Jesus is in your life. You have the potential for creating a miracle. So, Revelation, I mean, this is how powerful the story is in the kingdom of God. Revelation chapter 12, there's this huge battle. It's between a, a dragon and Satan and Michael and his angels, this huge battle unfolds. And Satan, who leads, it says, who has led the whole world astray, is hurled down to earth and all his angels with him. And then this loud voice proclaims the victory, and it says they triumphed over him. This is Revelation 12:11. They triumphed over him by the blood of the Lamb. Do you remember where we saw blood in the story? At the Passover. By the blood of the Lamb. That's a salvation. That's a redemption sign. When I claim the blood of Jesus, I am redeemed. And the next step is the power of the testimony. By the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. They didn't love their own lives so much as to shrink from death. In other words, I'm not going to be so concerned with my own self that I'm not willing to enter into. Lean in. All in, Andrea. To the blood, the work of the blood, and the power of my story. That is just powerful, isn't it? Bill Johnson says, if the church was armed with nothing but stories of the transforming power of Jesus, it would change the spiritual atmosphere. So what is a testimony? It's simple. You need to get your own elevator speech. It's who I was, what happened to change me, and who I am now. And it may be a salvation story. It may also be a healing story. It could be a deliverance story from being addicted or incarcerated. But to think that your story doesn't count if you didn't sin really big, well, that's kind of funny. I mean, isn't it? Really, it's like saying, "Well, I'm really not much of an expert on marriage because I haven't been married a bunch of times." Do you get it? The fact is, the people who have held on through their whole lives, who have not had the experience of falling apart, those folks are actually the experts in the room. Everybody has a story. The most powerful ones are often the ones of how God held someone in place, even when everything around them was falling apart. So the writer of the Psalms says, "Come and hear, all you who fear God, let me tell you what he's done for me." I've asked Taylor Williams to come this morning. And Taylor and I are going to share together in a real-time session of testimony gathering. I know Taylor's story, some of it, but she's never shared it here. We have not rehearsed this. We thought it would be best for you to see how easy it is to form a testimony if you just sit with somebody, have a conversation, and let them sort of listen to what raises to the top. So will y'all welcome Taylor, please?
Thank you.
Because she's up here doing a thing, kind of unrehearsed, and putting her life out there.
Yeah.
Thank you.
Thank you for asking me.
So I want to ask you, Taylor, what was your life like before you came to a living relationship with Jesus?
So I like to joke that I was born into the church.
Uh-huh.
So my mom was on staff pretty much my whole life growing up. And so I was in the church constantly. You know, I knew a lot about God.
Uh-huh.
I knew all the stories. I was there every Sunday, every Wednesday, on every committee, you know, growing up as, you know, on president of our youth group. And there would be times where I was all in, you know, where I really felt it, you know, this is the time, I'm all in. But then I would leave that weekend of a retreat and go back to my old life.
Mm-hmm.
And kind of like what Andrea was saying earlier, I wasn't all in all the time.
Mm-hmm.
It was more of an obligation thing. You know,
mm-hmm.
I was the role model.
Mm-hmm.
I had to do it this way. But behind the scenes, I wasn't really living
mm-hmm.
that out in my everyday life behind the church doors.
So you had the appearance
yeah.
of being a kid raised in church
with
who's taken the short way home.
Yeah.
But the reality was Jesus hadn't yet grabbed your life.
Yeah, yeah.
So what was the thing that changed you? Was there a moment or a season?
So I think when I started college, my mom and Tim had just gotten married and we moved to Augusta. And so I started at Augusta State then. And that's when I really realized, like, I'm not all in. I didn't have a commitment every Sunday. You mm-hmm. know, I wasn't really involved. I wasn't having to go to church every week. And that's when I kind of realized, you know, maybe I don't have that strong of a relationship with Christ. You know, there would still be those times where I'm like, oh, I'm all in. And you know, Tevin, when we met, he was, you know, kind of all in, and I felt like he was all in. But you know, we still had that struggle. And then I think it all accumulated when I was, you know, a freshman in college, and I was 19, and I got pregnant. And yeah. that was kind of it. Like, okay, now's the time. Like, that changed everything for me.
Yeah.
I had to decide, am I going to be all in or not?
So was there a low point?
I would say my pregnancy was that low point. And,
yeah.
you know, I was 19, and
yeah.
I was not supposed to be that one.
Right.
You know, that didn't fit that good church girl image.
Right. Yeah, so I know that you and Tevin certainly pretty quickly committed yourselves to raising this child.
Yeah.
So that was really, I mean, maybe you call it a low point, but maybe you just call it a crisis
yeah,
point.
Yeah, definitely a crisis point.
It was a decision you had to make in that moment. I'm not who I was.
Yeah.
I'm going to have to decide what I'm going to be.
Yeah.
Exactly. That's good. Exactly. Was there a high point?
I think the high point for us was when we had made that commitment to raise our son, and he was born. And the high point was really when Mosaic became our home.
Mm-hmm.
I wouldn't say it was an exact moment. It was kind of a gradual thing that
yeah.
we started coming. We got involved, really invested in our friendship with Chris, and you know, growing our friendship with Mackenzie. And it was just one day we kind of woke up and we're like, something's changed. You know, this is our home.
Well,
this
and that's what I was going to ask, if there
yeah.
was a turning point.
Yeah.
I mean, was there a thing like that's like, okay, this is now not a phase. This
yeah.
is it.
I would probably say when we really invested into the young adult small group was when we were like, we're serious about this. We're taking this seriously. And mm-hmm. Tevin just kind of making, you know, praise team his thing.
Mm-hmm.
And then when I took on being a youth leader,
mm-hmm.
that was that moment that I realized we've changed. This is different. We're all in now.
Yeah. Yeah. And you guys had to let go of some habits and
yeah.
some things. And
yeah.
we've had those conversations. And I think that was part of the process,
yeah.
too. Wouldn't
yeah.
you say?
Yeah, definitely.
It sort of like that scripture verse
yeah.
that says you got to, if the demons are going to leave, something's going to have to come in
yeah.
their place. And
yeah.
for y'all, it was almost opposite. Some things came into your life, which meant some demons had to leave.
Yeah, exactly.
Yeah.
Exactly.
It's not a two-car garage.
No. No.
Yeah. So was there ever a time when you wanted to give up or quit trying?
I think definitely. 2015 was a really, really hard year for us.
Uh-huh.
I had taken time off of school and work, and I was, you know, helping my mom through her cancer treatment, and it was really great, but the enemy thrives in loneliness in my life,
mm-hmm.
and so I was home a lot,
yeah.
and I was home a lot by myself, and
yeah.
it really made me realize that there were still a few demons I hadn't dealt with,
yeah.
and that was that point where I was like, I had to choose, do I want to keep going after this? Do I want to make a change? Because I joked this week, it's really easy to be depressed.
Yeah.
It doesn't take work.
It
comes natural.
Yeah.
It's hard work getting healing.
Yeah.
And so it was like, do I want to use the hard work, use the work to heal?
Do y'all hear? Did you hear that? It's hard work getting healing.
Yeah.
Because I wonder if I can just be really transparent about a couple
yeah.
of things
yeah.
that you know,
of course.
in that conversations that you and Tevin and I had before you were married,
yeah.
you guys decided on, you made a couple of pretty big choices
yeah.
that
yeah.
really led toward, huh?
I can share that if you want. I
just
know what you're talking about.
Yeah.
So when we had our son, we knew that we wanted to raise our son together. And we didn't want I grew up with my parents getting divorced for the most part of my life, and I didn't feel like, I didn't want my son in that because we weren't divorced, you know? We weren't married yet, but we were in love. We you know, we loved each other, and I wanted my son to know that, and so we decided to move in together and raise our son together. But we knew that meant we had to make some choices because also living together and not married, we had to make some decisions on our intimacy and what that looked like. And so we really pretty quickly made that decision that until we were married that we were going to stay celibate, though we lived in the same house for a year and a half, and it wasn't always easy. We knew that that was something God was calling us to for our son to kind of see, yes, we made choices that weren't always great, but that's not the end of the story.
Is that not amazing? I mean, that's an amazing piece of the puzzle there, because in this generation, in this culture, that's such a countercultural thing to do. But if you're going to make all things new, you have to actually make all things new.
Yes, exactly.
Yeah. And you couldn't use the excuse of one sin to perpetuate another sin.
Yeah.
Healing is hard work. That's
exactly.
Healing
exactly.
is hard work.
Yeah.
And we've heard Tevin's story of finding healing from his porn addiction and how all of that sort of worked together to really give you guys a firm foundation for the marriage when it did begin.
Yeah.
So is there a scripture or other inspiration that you stand on?
I think for us, since we found out we were pregnant, you know, just Jeremiah 29:11 has just been that for us. And there's other things that come and go, but just that God knows the plans he had for us, plans to prosper and not to harm us. And also in Luke, it says that no word from God has ever failed. And that's us. Is there's been hard seasons. We are kind of coming out of a hard season right now. But when God gives you promises, when God shows you that there's a different life on the other side, he doesn't take it back. We've talked about that. When God gives you a call, it's not like, oh, nope, sorry, that was a mistake. Like, you know that.
You can't ruin yourself.
And so for us, just knowing that God, when we invest all in God, God works all things together. I tell my kids all the time, most people in my situation don't come out like this.
Right.
They don't give all to God. And that's my biggest story, is that God can turn any mess into a blessing and into a testimony.
So would you say you've experienced a miracle?
Yeah, I would say my family is a miracle, honestly. I think our son every day is a miracle because he's a miracle because people in our situation don't always turn out like this. And the fact that my kid is so in love with God and so in love with church, and doesn't, you know, every day doesn't know what it means to feel hate, to feel unconfident. He doesn't ever walk in a room and doesn't think that everyone in the room loves him.
You wouldn't say that about Bo. He's not like, struggling with that confidence
issue.
So
he and himself and our family is a miracle.
Yeah. That's awesome.
Yeah.
You broke the chain.
Yeah.
So you started your life in church.
Yeah.
You're in church now.
Yeah.
What's different?
It's not an obligation now. It's a heart thing. It's a desire to serve God, not only in my own life and take my own relationship seriously, but in turn help build that in my child and in my kids. I say that all the time, but my youth kids, you know, Chris, I'm sure would say the same thing. I have 20 teenagers every week, you know, that are my kids, and that I feel like I'm not obligated to serve them, but because of what God's done in my life and what I went through as a teenager.
Yeah.
I'm so invested to see that they don't have to go off track, that they can stay committed to Christ.
So when I listen to your story, here's what I hear. I hear that you grew up in the church, but your relationship with the church was, you know, how we say so often these days, it was a lean out posture.
Yeah.
It was at times passive, at times antagonistic. And when you found yourself on your own with your own decisions to make, you realize there wasn't enough there just in a relationship with the church itself to hold you. A pretty significant event in your life, a pregnancy that you didn't plan for, shook you awake and made you decide who you were going to be.
Yes.
And in partnership with a man who was ready to change too.
Yeah.
The two of you made some really difficult church choices that led toward sexual healing, which led toward spiritual healing, which led toward emotional bondage breaking. And today, you're where you started. You're in the church.
Yeah.
But your posture is to lean in. And not just to lean in, but to serve the next generation.
Yeah.
And that's your elevator story.
Thank
you. Isn't that awesome?
Thank you.
Thank you. Man, it's so good. I'm going to ask you to stand. And here's the question I'm going to leave you with. Do you trust God? Do you trust His heart? Do you trust His heart? Because if God's heart can be trusted, if He's moving in your life right now, even if it's scary, even if He is calling you to step out beyond your comfort zone, to make some really tough choices for your life, if you really believe His heart is for you, not against you, you'll go after your story. Go after it. And make sure you've written one that ends in a miracle. We're not just talking about tolerable recovery here. We're talking about the power of God. Amen? If you want help telling your story, man, I'd love to sit with you. But the questions that I asked Taylor, they'll be on Facebook later today or tomorrow. We'll post them on the Facebook page, on the Mosaic Facebook page. So go to that Facebook page, get those questions, and begin to work out your own. And I'll give you the opportunity to start right here, right now. Bow your head, close your eyes. If you want to come to the cross this morning and just lay your story there, I want to invite you to come. If you need to pray with somebody this morning over an issue that's a long time coming or in the moment, Steve is going to be over by the cross. I'm going to be here at the front. I'd love to talk with you. Jesus, I want to pray that you pour out your Spirit over us right now and that you give us grace to see the miracle. Give us eyes to see you, Lord. Ears to hear you so we can say, you know, there are lots of things I don't know. There are lots of things I just can't explain. But this is the part I know. I was blind and now I see. I was broken and now I'm whole. I am a person on a journey, but I am after the miracle. I am after so much more than tolerable recovery. I am after the miracle. Lord, I pray in Jesus' name that you would reach into the heart of every person here who is dealing with a spirit of fear over sharing their story, or even worse yet, a spirit of passivity. Also for those whose story is in process right now, God, we're looking for courage in this room. We're asking your Spirit to fall on us and give us courage that by the power of the blood and the word of the testimony, we can be part of winning the battle. We love you, Jesus. We love you, Jesus. You're invited to come, to kneel, to sit, whatever.